If you have a Bible, open them up to Luke chapter 1. And since we just started singing Christmas music, you won't be surprised that we're going to open up to the Christmas part of the story. As I was thinking last night while you're flipping, I was thinking there was a movie a few years ago family was sitting around a table, and the guy was praying, and he started praying to tiny infant baby Jesus, 6 pounds, 9 ounces, lying in a manger. So he starts praying to the baby Jesus, and the father-in-law at the table says, he was a man with a beard. And he says, but I like the Christmas Jesus the best, right? Which made me think of, I've seen invitations to baby showers. Like, it's fun to talk about babies. It's fun to let a baby sit on your lap. And I've recently had the pleasure of holding a baby just a day after it was born, and how small and how fragile. And it's like, oh man, how could you not love this? And how could you not be drawn to this? And how could you not want this? But you know, I've never been invited to a man shower. Like, no one's ever said, hey, Greg's 37. We're going to have a man shower. He's completely helpless, only owns tools that he borrowed from you and didn't return. So let's have a man shower for Greg. Let's get the guy some tools. Let's return to him all the man cards that have been taken from him over the years. It's easy to relate to the idea of babies, right? But I have wondered if we have, in the church, if we have focused all of our attention 11 months of the year on the cross while 11 months of the year neglecting the baby. We'll get to the baby. Listen, we set aside an entire month for the baby, right? So we'll get to the baby. And as I was thinking about what the Lord wanted us to sing to him this morning, I just kept thinking about these Christmas songs that, if you know me at all, you know that I hate. For lots of different reasons. Oversaturation. Pretty good high school choir that sang out in public 4 or 5 nights a week. Like, I'm done with these songs. I also, for whatever reason, whatever broken, sinful part of me, hates sentimentality and traditionalism, like, just for the sake of sentimentality and traditionalism. And so sometimes I wonder if these Christmas songs are, but as I have started to think and pray this week, these Christmas songs, they're not Christmas songs. You see, the gospel is not an Easter message. Because see, the Easter message of the gospel is nothing without the Christmas message. And so today we're going to launch into the fourth part of our series, examining the claims in the Apostles' Creed, that he was conceived, speaking of Jesus. Last week we did Jesus, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And I, you know, I was thinking about doing 13 weeks and weeks that I'm not going to preach. See, I'm not going to preach on virgin birth. And there's a part in there about him descending into hell. Let's let someone else do that. Because last week was Jesus, and that one was easy. Like, we sing, and then we teach, and then we teach, and then we sing, and then we respond, and we're all feeling good, and our hearts are merry, and we've wrapped our hearts and our minds around the things of Jesus, and it's big, and it's fun, and it's exciting. And now, like last night, last night we did virgin birth. Imagine with me a room, about 37 people in it, 7 of which were children, and how you explain, and like, so I said, you know, you're welcome for the opportunity to talk to your kids about that. You know, so my son leaned over to Dan last night. He doesn't know that I know this, but my son leaned over to Dan and said, "What's a virgin?" And a little while later, he goes, "Never mind, I get it." Never mind. So week 4, the first week, what we did is we talked about belief We talked about believing God, and belief is not just knowledge, it's not just information, but belief is action. It's taking what you know and putting it into practice. Like, if you believe it, you're going to do it. The example we used was smoking. If you believe smoking will kill you, you will quit. If you don't quit, you believe it will kill them, but you're not quite convinced it'll kill you. And then we talked God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the God who spoke everything into being from nothing. And the reason that we talk that and believe that and wrap our hearts and our minds around that is because if you can't believe that that God could speak everything that is into being from nothing, then there's no possible way that you can believe that he can raise somebody from the dead. And there's no possible way that you can believe that he can make a virgin pregnant. And so we start there with the Creator, that God is the God of impossible. Like, that's kind of like who he is, right? The things that you consider possible are what make you you, and the things that you consider impossible that he does are what makes him him, right? And we oftentimes don't know how to interact with him based on that. And because, as a pastor in Dallas says, you and I live in a Genesis 3 world. Genesis 3 is where sin enters the world and things get broken. And so not only do you and I not know how to interact with God, but we don't really honestly know how to interact with each other. Because I'm trying to figure this thing out for me. And today I feel, and tomorrow I may feel differently, but today, like today is, and so Jesus enters the scene. And last week we examined Jesus' question, who do people say that I am? Okay, based on that, who do you say that I am? You know, are you agree with them, or do you agree with, okay, well, here's who I say that I am. And then we ran over to Colossians chapter 1. Here's who God says that Jesus is, that he is the firstborn of everything. Everything exists for him and through him, and nothing is held together without him. Which is why I told you I use that passage in weddings, because like you're saying I do, and better or worse, and our life is going to be forever linked. But without Jesus, your life together, like, it's fragile at best. Fragile at best. But Jesus holding your relationship together, as the two of you pursue him individually, you will be moved towards one another. So he holds everything together. And then who people around you say Jesus is, who do you say he is, who does Jesus say he is, who does God say he is, and then what does God say about you? And he says that you were alienated from him, hostile in your mind towards him, but through the blood of the cross, God has made a way back to him. And so you and I live in a Genesis 3 world where everything is broken, but through the blood of the cross of Jesus, there's been a way made back. Now, today we're going to talk about how that way has been made back from its beginning. You and I, if you've been to church any time, hopefully, I wish that was just a certainty, but if you've been to church for any time, you've heard about the cross making its way back, and unfortunately, that's not even a message that we're, as a whole, the church really going to run forward towards, but guess what? That's the kind of church that we run. We run towards the cross, because there is no life outside of the cross. So we're going to get to the beginnings of the story. Before we do that, let's say the Apostles' Creed together. Ready? I believe in God. Amen. Those are the things that you and I believe. And we don't put any more stock in that phrase than we believe that phrase reflects to us the Bible. And so there are parts of it that we're going to talk about, and how does that reflect the Bible, and that it's kind of some weird things in there. So one of those weird things is when I was 18 years old, I began to wonder, am I a Christian? Did I pray a little prayer at 5 and then not quite understand it and then pray it again at 11? Because that's how I was raised. Like I was raised in church and raised to believe in God and follow Jesus. But if my parents weren't church-going folk, would I believe something differently? And then if that's the case, would I really be doomed to hell? And so I began to ask these questions. And so really, really kind of the beginning of that was because I'm looking over here, these people who are going to things and doing things that I'm not even getting invited to, because Greg's a good church boy and he wouldn't even come. Like, I'd like to be invited. Like, how do you know I won't go? We just know you won't go, but might go, and you're not going to go. I want to go. Right, so I'm looking at all this fun that I'm not having, you know, those narratives that the world sells us, that experience is primary. Like, how do you know what you like? How do you know what you want? How do you know anything about anything until you've experienced a bunch of things so that you can say, man, cross that one off, didn't really like that one. Let's circle that one. Let's come back to it. I really like this one. Right, I don't like chocolate, so I would cross chocolate off. I really like Skittles, right? So I put a star around Skittles, because Skittles are yummy and chocolate is yucky. So how do you know experientially what you do and don't like if you haven't experienced them? So then that led me to all these other questions. These things that I had just simply believed because that's what I was taught. Like, Jesus was born of a virgin, Virgin Mary. The Bible says it. I believe the Bible's right. Wait, why do I believe the Bible's right? Let's figure out whether or not the Bibles can be trusted. And then so I started asking all these questions. And one of the questions was virgin birth, because that's like not possible. All right, I'm not very good at math, but like I know 1 + 1 = 2. And that doesn't work out. Like that math. So how does that work? Yes, we'll skip it. We'll come back to that. And that's how I approached that for a long time during that period. And we can't skip that. It's important. The belief that God entered the scene born of a woman but not of a man is important. It's primary. Because if you don't believe this, then you can believe this over here, but how you get where you're going matters in this case. And we can't get where we're going without it. And we've talked about essentials and non-essentials, and this is one of those essentials. This is one of those things that we can't get around. So you've got your place there in Luke chapter 1, so rewind your calendar. It's December 24th, and I will begin to read from the Bible. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end." And this is how you know that Mary understands math too, because she says to the angel, how can this be, because I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born and will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. and in the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. And circle that in your Bibles. I encourage you to write in it. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so some of my questions moving down this road is that, you know, I grew up going to a Baptist church. And, you know, the Baptists kind of, you know, Mary was Mary. She was a gal that the Lord used. She was an instrument of the Lord. But I know some people who go over to the Catholic Church, and the Mary over there, like, that's, look, this is a different Mary than the Mary over here. Our Mary is a vehicle. Their Mary, so I'm processing through all these things as a kid. Like, I don't know what to do with Mary. Like, let's just kind of skip the virgin part. Let's skip the baby part. Like, what do we do with her? Because you can pray to her, you can worship her, or like, she's just a vehicle. She's an instrument. And so as I'm reading through here, the angel comes to her and says, "O favored one." And then he says, "You have found favor with God." And those are the things that the people hang their hat on, that makes Mary special. And she continued on being special. And I would say that Mary is special because Jesus was inside her. Just like if you have found relationship with God the Father through the cross of Jesus, you are special because Jesus is inside you. Now, Jesus is inside you, spirit. Jesus was inside of her, human. But that is a vehicle. It's an instrument of the Lord. And so what do we do with that? Do we pray to Mary? And last week, one of the things that I said that Jesus claimed, he taught people to pray to him. And if you teach people to pray to you and you are not God, then that is one of the most sadistic things that you could do. Because what you're doing is saying there is a God who you could talk to, but instead of talking to him, talk to me. Right? So now you and I believe that there is a God that we can talk to. Jesus is the vehicle through which we talk to him. But instead, we're going to talk to Mary and have Mary talk to Jesus and Jesus talk to God. And we've all played that game telephone where you begin with, "I love Skittles, Skittles are yummy," and you get to the other end of the story and it turns out to Greg's favorite candy is chocolate. And you're like, whoa, that could not be further from the truth, and it could not be more opposite of the thing that I started with. Right? So, God, if this is how you're doing things, why, if you want to be in relationship with me and you want to communicate with me, why are there so many steps that I have to go through to get to you? And then visiting one of the churches in New York City, I think it was St. Pete's, just walking around and seeing all of the saints that you can pray to. So, like, and because I didn't grow up Catholic, I'm not sure how all that works. Do you pray to this guy, and then this guy talks to Mary, and then Mary talks? Like, what's the chain of command here? How do I get to God? And last week, Jesus said, no, you pray to me because I'm God. And so we don't pray to Mary. And we don't think that Mary is any more special than you. We don't see that she's more favored than you. And I say that because over in Genesis chapter 6, Noah was seen as righteous in his generation. And God used him as the vehicle to save the world from the flood. And because I'm painting a picture of our need for Jesus, because of Noah's righteousness, his kids were accepted in under that righteousness, painting a picture that you and I will one day be accepted in under the righteousness of Jesus, even though maybe we don't necessarily deserve that. And then Job was seen as a person who found favor with God. And Daniel was seen as righteous in his generation. So what we see is that there are people all throughout Scripture who are favored by God. Not because of their sinlessness, not because of their continuation sinless, not because they are special, but why did God choose Abram of all the people on the earth to make, oh, it's because Abram was good. Abram had it all going for him. No, Abram was worshiping false idols, had false idols in his pockets, and to follow this God, he had to pull this stuff out of his pockets and follow this guy. But for some reason, God called Abram to himself and used Abram as the vehicle with which he would bless the earth. And those who blessed Abraham would be blessed, and vice versa. And so there was nothing inherently special about any of these other people. So why is there now something inherently special about Mary? She's not the first person that the Lord found favor with. And so what we would say is, Mary was special because she was a vehicle. She was an instrument of the Lord. We don't bow down and worship Mary, and we don't pray to Mary. Mary is not your mediator between you and God. Mary isn't even the mediator between you and Jesus, who is your mediator between you and God. Mary is special because she was an instrument of the Lord. And if you are in relationship with God through Jesus, you are special, an instrument of the Lord. And just like God used Mary to bring Jesus to the world, he is using you to take Jesus to the world. Right? So what we see in Mary is ourselves, not Jesus. We see Mary for the Jesus in her, just like we see ourselves for the Jesus inside of ourselves. We got that out of the way real quick. So now, the next question that I asked myself was, why? Why come to earth like this? Like, I'm done taking things at face value. I trust the Bible. I've done my research, and I've studied, and okay, I can trust the Bible, but just because I trust it doesn't mean I can take it at face value, because I want to give you all of me. And to give you all of me, I need to ask some questions. And so the question was, why? Why be born of a virgin? And why be born at all? And so we see these prophecies throughout the Old Testament that Jesus would come. They didn't know to call him Jesus, but God would come to earth. How do people get to earth? There was Adam, who was dropped in, created, scooped up, and then everyone flowed out of that. We talked Genesis 3, where everything broke. After that, how did people get to earth? Birth. Dad, mom, 1 + 1. I mean, there aren't even kids, and it's still weird to say. I was going to skirt around it all day. So, why did Jesus have to be born this way? Because you and I were born this way. And if he was going to pay the price for my sins, then he had to be born this way. But why of a virgin? Why of a virgin? So, ran to a big, giant textbook about this big. And the language in it's really hard to understand, so I ran to the guy's Cliff's Notes version of his own book. So check this out. This is Wayne Grudem wrote a book called, I don't know the name of the book till you put it up there. There it is. Bible Doctrine, Essential Teachings of the Christian Faith. So there's a textbook, about 1,000 pages. His other book explaining his textbook, a couple hundred, maybe 250 pages. I prefer the smaller one because the big one is... I mean, it's hard to carry around in your bag. So, in his book, he begins to explain some of these things as he has studied history and language and starts to understand them and begins to teach them. So he says, the scriptural affirmation of the virgin birth of Christ alone should give sufficient warrant to embrace this doctrine. So what he's saying, when he's speaking to me, he's saying, because you trust the Bible and the Bible says this, that's valuable enough to just trust it. But because you're a human being and you're prone to question God at every turn, he's going to answer your questions. However, there are three critical doctrinal implications of the virgin birth that illustrate its importance. And we can see these in these three areas. One, it shows salvation ultimately must come from the Lord. Salvation must come from the Lord. The Old Testament is full of people who heard God's ideas and then decided how to make those things happen on their own, right? Like Abraham given a promise that I will make a great nation out of you, but I'm an old man. And I'm not allowed to say this, God, but my wife's an old lady, right? And we don't have any kids, and we're long past. And so You may have known somebody who was maybe past childbearing years, or there were medical conditions that kept them from bearing a child, and people have circled around them and prayed, and they had a baby, right? Because when a man and a woman do man and woman things, babies are possible. So Abram, given this, I'm going to make a great nation of you, God gives him a promise. Well, that promise isn't happening, so maybe what God meant was, he's got a promise and I got to figure out how to make it happen. So he and his wife kind of come up with a plan, and Ishmael comes into the world, and God says, that wasn't my plan. You tried to answer my promise your way. So then God brings about Isaac the way God intended it. And you see that time and time again. Jonah, go over there and preach so that these people aren't destroyed. Those people would be better off if they were destroyed, so I'm going to take the boat this way. Time and time again, you see people trying to come up with their ways to answer God's promises. And what God is saying here through the virgin birth is that that salvation can only come God's way. So Matt Chandler says this of God being the instrument. He says, the more you understand that you did not save you, but God saved you, the more confident you'll be in your salvation. The more distinguished a role you think you played in your salvation is to question your salvation all the more. And here's why. Because you know you. And you know if you're involved, there's a chance you messed it up. But if God saved you, God cannot fail. So here I am, 18 years old, believing that on some level, because God smiled at me, I got to pick God. And because I was raised Christian and because my mom and dad did the right things, I get to believe the right things. And now here I am, 18, thinking, I mean, I see my dad. And he doesn't always do the right thing. So if my dad played a role in this, you know, here I am, if I know me, and I know that I can't go an hour without sinning, right? I was explaining last night that it wasn't, my own depravity wasn't as clear as it is now, because now I have kids, and nothing makes you sin more than children, right? I mean, if we're honest, right? Like, sometimes you want to smack your kid and then go to call the police on yourself, right? That's just me? All right. I thought that while my son was in the room last night, and he said, hey, and I said, listen. But here's the deal. I know that I was that same kid, and biologically, my son and I may not share the same genes, but I'll guarantee you that's my kid. Like, God did not mess that up. Like, that's my son in every way, shape, form, and fashion. That's my kid. Right, so now I'm thinking, okay, so if salvation was up to me, like if it's me finding my way to God, then I cannot be certain that I've actually found God. And so the virgin birth points us to the fact that, man, salvation has to come to God, because you cannot find God on your own terms, because your thinking limited. And your ability to accomplish, fragile at best. And so Jesus had to be born of a virgin because that was God's plan to accomplish salvation for you. Number two and three, he did this because the virgin birth made possible the uniting of full deity and full humanity in one person. And then the virgin birth also makes possible Christ's humanity without inherited sin. Up until this point, women were not really considered in the lineage of people. Like, Adam begot Seth, and Seth begot Enoch, and it's a long list of dudes, and women are not included. And now here we are, Jesus is coming into the scene, and the dude is just kind of a bystander. He is, he's like, wait, what? Mary, let's take a little time out here for a second. You're what? And you're how? No, this doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so he decides to divorce or separate from her quietly, right? Until the Lord comes and speaks to him. and says, my plan for the salvation of the world can involve you. Because inside of you, you carry nothing but brokenness, sickness, and disease. And you see, the plan for the salvation of the world can't be broken. And so I'm going to have to do it myself. And so God inserts himself into the story. Now we're not talking Greek mythology where Zeus comes down out of heaven and Hercules is born through traditional means of God and whatever Hercules' mom, right? We're not talking demigod. We're talking the word overshadow is not that, because then there are some that teach that God and Mary have sex and that's how Jesus comes about. Well, then I would say if God and Mary have sex, is Mary a virgin? It's easy. This is an easy one. Ready? I'm going to ask it again. You're all going to say, if God and Mary have sex, is Mary a virgin? No, can't be. Right? So God and Mary didn't have sex. There wasn't some sort of love affair going on between God and Mary. And that's not like, I found favor with my wife and I smiled upon her and I wanted to be in relationship with her and we got married and there was no seedy love affair behind the scenes between, I mean, God has smiled on you. He's found favor in you. You are beautiful to him. No, that's not how it worked. God, because he is the God who can speak things into existence, and because he is the God who can make dead, lifeless tissue flow blood again, because he can make collapsed lungs breathe air again, because he is the God who can make a day last longer than 24 hours, Joseph said, God, keep the sun up there. Give us time to finish. Did I say Joshua? Did I say the wrong name? Joseph. All starts with the same name, right? I call my son Jacob lots of things. They all start with, almost all of them start with a J. He's the God who can do the impossible. And so, without traditional methods, God made a baby form and come to life inside of a woman. So that he could stop the pattern of inherited sin, and that this baby could be fully God and fully human at the same time. Because the humanity of Jesus was important. And God had to do it this way, because if he did it another way, you and I would have had more questions than we would have had answers. Because we believe God is the God of the impossible and he can do anything he wants, right? So God could have allowed Mary and Joseph to get married and make a baby, and that baby would be his son. But you and I would have forever questioned how much God he could have been. Because we're told God inserted himself into the story. And it is God's insertion into the story that accomplishes salvation for us. So if Joseph and Mary had a baby the traditional way, how much God could he be? And God could have just dropped Jesus down on earth as a 30-year-old man ready to walk on water and grow back limbs and make sick people well and take spots off people and raise the dead to life. But you and I would have always and forever questioned how human he would have been. So the question that people asked, and isn't that Mary's kid, is an important question, because the answer is, yeah, that's Mary's kid. And the question, isn't that Mary and Joseph's kid, is an important question, because you say, yeah, it's Mary's kid, but not Joseph's kid. You see, now, Joseph had a role in this whole deal. Because Joseph was painting for us a picture of God's adoptive heart. You guys hear the commercial on the radio or on the TV that there are hundreds of kids, thousands of kids all over America in foster care who are looking for a dad. You don't have to be the perfect dad. You don't have to be the best dad. You just have to be willing to be a dad. Right? I may not know how to help them become all that they can become. I may not have all the skills and tools to help them become that. But I'll do my part. Now imagine that at the highest possible level. All right, Joseph, here's the deal. You know that story Mary gave you about the baby? Like, that's true. And then he's like, Gabe, come on. Because at this point, when you're getting this news, like, you know, he's not Gabriel anymore, it's Gabe. Like, we're on nickname basis here. Gabe. Come on. No. He's going to be the Savior of the world. He will be the King of all creation. And Joseph's like, dude, I don't have all the tools to help him become all. And I don't have the skills, and I don't. And so that commercial that you and I hear on the radio is bouncing around inside of Joseph's head. It has to have been. I may not have all the tools necessary. I can teach the dude to make a table. I can teach the dude to make a chair. And I can teach the dude to make firewood. Because if it was me teaching him to make a table, we'd have a lot more firewood than we would have tables. But teach him to be the king of the world. Teach him to sit on the throne of David. Like, God, you brought the baby here. You're going to have to do that. And God's like, yeah, I know. Keep telling me things. I already know. I love it when you agree with me and tell me the answers to the questions, right? So Jesus had to come through a virgin because God was inserting the self into the story because salvation comes from him and him alone. It combined the full deity and humanity of Jesus, and it broke the line of inherited sin. Not that Mary was sinless, because that's where the question comes in. Because Mary was sinless? No. Because that's what gives Jesus his humanity, which gives him the ability to sin. Without the ability to sin, perfection doesn't matter. Right? If I, like, we were at a bowling alley for a birthday party yesterday, and I'm watching people bowl, and you believe it or not, not one person got a gutter ball. Whole thing. Not one person got a gutter ball. Now, of course, it was a kid's party and the bumpers were up, and so the adults enjoyed the privilege of bowling with the bumpers up. Right, but just because you didn't get a gutter ball because the bumpers were there meant that the possibility of getting a gutter ball was impossible. Jesus had to be fully human because the possibility of sin is what made perfection perfection. Right, because the next time you go bowling, first time you get that gutter ball, you'll remember the possibility of gutter ball makes getting a strike all the more sweet, right? Bowling that 300 game with the bumpers up versus bowling that 300 game, that's Jesus. Jesus had to be fully human with the possibility of sin and fully God with the strength to not sin. And so his humanity is important, and we've got 7 reasons why his humanity is important, and that's what gets us to the gospel, that this is what Jesus accomplished for you. Galatians chapter 4 says that at the right time, God entered the scene, born of a woman, born under the law, the same rules and regulations that you were, so that he could accomplish for you the adoption as sons and daughters. He could give you the spirit of adoption. And without his humanity, you can't kill God, right? And so without his humanity, he had to be able to die. So, Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, God gives us this picture that tells us that the victory will be won by Jesus, when he says that the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. But he is also telling us that God was going to come onto the scene. Now that we know the story in full, he wasn't explicitly saying, but he was implicitly, meaning applying, that it was not going to include a man at all. But the offspring of the woman, which is why we know Jesus as Jesus, because all the rest of us are an offspring of a man and a woman. But Jesus was not the offspring of a man and a woman, but he was the offspring of just the woman and God. And the offspring of that woman wins the game. The offspring of that woman crushes the head of the serpent. And so as he's a human, he is our representative for obedience. You see, Adam was told, that tree in the middle, mine. Everything else is for you. Let's do this. And because Adam couldn't obey, Jesus stands as our representative for what obedience looks like. He was the perfect, obedient Son of God. So that's why the Bible calls him the second Adam. Where the first Adam failed, The second Adam succeeded. He is our representative for obedience. He is our substitute sacrifice. The wages of sin are death. And so each and every single one of us, because of the sin inside of us, are owed death. And Jesus took that death on himself. And so he stands as a substitute. He stands to be the mediator between us and God. Not through Mary, then to Jesus, then to God. But the connection with God has now been restored. And so Jesus restores my ability to be in relationship with you and my ability to be in relationship with God. And so he stands as the mediator between me and God. He fulfills God's original purpose for man to rule the world. God tells Adam, here it is, subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply. Rule over the creation. Sin breaks that man's ability. He put himself under the authority of his wife, and his wife put herself under the authority of the thing created, the serpent. And since then, you and I have now been under the authority of the things created when you and I were given authority over the creation. And Jesus comes in to fulfill God's purpose of man, a fully man, a God-man, to rule over creation. He is our example and pattern in life. He is our example because you and I have been given two kinds of holiness when we step into relationship with God. And one of them is practical holiness, which means you and I still live in a Genesis 3 world surrounded by and given the possibility to sin. And so we are moving along the path of practical holiness, and Jesus is our example, which takes me back to middle school where I had this home ec class where everybody had to learn to cook and everybody had to learn to sew. And here we are sewing, and I'm like, I'm a 13-year-old boy, undiagnosed ADD kid. How in the world am I supposed to make a pillow bat, like a baseball bat that's a pillow? Like, I really want the pillow bat so that I can hit my brother with it. But how in the world am I supposed to make this bat? Because I don't know. Well, there's a pattern. Or when you put together a puzzle, everyone flips the box up, puts the bottom box inside the top box so you can look at the puzzle so that you can say, this piece, it goes over here. This piece, well, it goes over there too. This piece, that doesn't go over there, that goes over here. Jesus is your pattern. This is this piece, goes here. He's your example as you're moving through the process of practical holiness. And he is also the pattern for what our redeemed bodies will look like. And that is what we call positional holiness. You have been made holy through the cross of Jesus, even though you don't get the joy and privilege of experiencing it today. And so he is our example as we move through practical holiness, and he is the picture of what our positional holiness looks like. And then he stands to sympathize as our great and merciful high priest, because he was tempted in every way that you were, every way that you are. And Dr. Russell Moore's book, Tempted and Tried, says that when Jesus goes out into the desert to be tempted, in the three ways that Satan tempts him, he was tempted in every single way that you and I are. Don't trust God to provide. You can make that rock food. Provide for yourself. Don't trust God. Provide for yourself. How often are you tempted to not trust God, but to provide for yourself? What did Abraham do? I'm going to come up with my plan to answer God's promise. And Ishmael is now forever at war with God's actual plan for salvation. So Ishmael and Isaac and their offsprings are at war forever. Which makes the brokenness of the world that you and I live in and the hope for world peace almost impossible. Because we keep trying to come up with our plan to answer God's promises. And God says, when you try to answer my promises through yourself, you keep breaking it further. So trust me. Trust me to provide. Throw yourself off here. The angels will catch you. Bow down and worship me. We're tempted to worship something other than God every minute of every hour of every day. And if I'm honest with you, it's me. I am tempted to worship myself every minute of every hour of every day. because I have bought into the narrative that we're rejecting this week of individualism, that I am the most important person in my world. My wants and my needs and my desires, they are above yours. And you and I can get along and we can be friends and we can even live together, but when your wants and needs come in conflict with mine, guess which one I'm choosing? You don't have to guess, it's me. Because that's what I'm tempted by every single day. I'm tempted to worship myself because I believe far too much. I think far too highly of me. Of course God wants me. Of course God wants to use me. Who wouldn't? I mean, seriously. And God said, that's not the part of you I want. And see, Jesus stands as our mediator. He stands between you and God so that he can say, listen, Dad, I remember that. And that's hard. And so Greg is going to need a little self-control. He's going to need you to bring him back a few notches and give him some self-control. So why don't you dial up Holy Spirit and have him give Greg some self-control? Or maybe you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and he says, Dad, I remember walking up to that grave where my friend Lazarus was in there dead. And my heart was breaking. So they're going to need a little bit of peace. Like, not just peace, but our peace. And see, because he has experienced life like you do, he knows you. He knows what your experiences is. You feel betrayed, guess what? Betrayal. We're going to get there next week. You feel rejected, guess what? Rejected. You feel despised. You feel alone. You feel... Because he was fully God and fully man, he knows you. And he knows your pain. And he is able to talk to God through that. So the cross is only as powerful as the cradle. Without God inserting himself into the story, think about this. We're going to sing a song that says, thank you, Jesus. And I can guarantee you until last night, I never, never sang that song thanking Jesus for the way he came to the world. I can't believe, think about this. He was in heaven in perfection, experiencing the glory of God forever. Eternally coexistent with God, meaning there was no beginning to his glory and there will be no end to his glory, but he stepped out of that and was born with livestock around him. I'm quick to thank him for his cross. But the humility that says I will leave the desirable and insert myself into the undesirable. And so we're going to sing that song together this morning. And I want you to not just thank him for his cross, but I want you to thank him for the way he came to this place. Because the power with which he came to this place magnifies the power with which he went to the grave, and it magnifies the power of God that brought him out of the grave. Because he is the God of the impossible. And not in some weird way that God stands to bless you and he wants to make everything better and he wants to make sure you don't experience any pain, but I'm telling you that God is aware of your circumstances and he stands sovereign over them and has a plan for them. And you may never experience the joy of walking in that on this planet, but because of the cross of Jesus and his resurrection, you will one day enter the perfection and glory that Jesus left to make it happen. And so Christmas matters. The cradle matters. There is no gospel of the cross without the gospel of the cradle. And so let's sing that. We are who we are in him because he was willing to do the impossible. Let's stand as we sing.